Lord, we thank you for you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your life, which is only because of you in every way. And as we now spend time with you in your word, we pray that it would be honoring to you and that it would be life in us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And again, thank you one and all for being here. Very much rejoice in the goodness of the Lord in all of it. Our life that we have. Okay, for those of you who can stand, okay, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. We begin with the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Today we'll be reading together 1 Samuel 20. So in your Bibles, 1 Samuel 20. Then David fled from Naoth and Ramah, came and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father, that he is seeking my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Yet David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight, and he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." So David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I ought to sit down to eat with the king. But let me go that I may hide myself in the field until the third evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, because it is the yearly sacrifice there for the whole family. If he says it is good, your servant shall be safe. But if he is very angry, know that he has decided on evil. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is iniquity in me, put me to death yourself, for why then should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you, for if I should indeed learn that evil has been decided by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you about it?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come and let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if there is good feeling toward David, then shall I not then send to you and make it known to you? If it please my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also. I do not make it known to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And if I'm still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord, that I may not die? And you shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies." And Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. When you have stayed for 3 days, you shall go down quickly and come to the place where you hid yourself on that eventful day, and you shall remain by the stone Eziel. And I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And behold, I will send the lad, saying, Go, find the arrows. If I specifically say to the lad, Behold, the arrows are on this side of you, get them, come, for there is safety for you, and no harm, as the Lord lives. But if I say to the youth, Behold, the arrows are beyond you, go, for the Lord has sent you away. As for the agreement of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. So David hid in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. And the king sat on his seat as usual, the seat by the wall. Then Jonathan rose up, and Abner sat down by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not speak anything that day, for he thought, It is an accident. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. And it came about the next day, the second day of the new moon, that David's place was empty. So Saul said to Jonathan his son, Why has the son of Jesse not come to the meal either yesterday or today? Jonathan then answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. For he said, Please let me go, since our family has a sacrifice in this city, and my brother has commanded me to attend. And now I have found favor in your sight. Please let me get away, that I may see my brothers. For this reason he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, You son of a perverse, rebellious woman! Do you not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die. But Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. Then Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did not eat food on the second day of the new moon, for he was grieved over David because his father had dishonored him. Now it came about in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field for the appointment with David, and a little lad was with him. And he said to his lad, Run, now the arrows which I am about to shoot. As the lad was running, he shot an arrow past him. When the lad reached the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the lad and said, Is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the lad, Hurry, be quick, do not stay. And Jonathan's lad picked up the arrow and came to his master. But the lad was not aware of anything. Only Jonathan and David knew about the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, Go, bring them to the city. When the lad was gone, Jonathan rose from the south side and fell on his face to the floor. David rose from the south side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed 3 times. And they kissed each other and wept together, but David more. And Jonathan said to David, Go in safety. Inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever. Then he rose and departed, while Jonathan went into the city. Thus reads the Lord's word, and you may be seated. First Samuel 20:31. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die. We're deep into the story of the growing hatred and anger and jealousy and inherent fear that was possessing Saul and the every consideration of David, the son of Jesse, the shepherd boy who had killed Goliath. There was that within this first king of Israel which caused him to despise David and try to kill him before David became too great a threat to the power and the prestige and the fame and the renown of King Saul. He was utterly consumed with the need to eliminate the one whom Saul knew would take the throne and thus tarnish or even eliminate any legacy that Saul might have built. There was something greater at stake, however, in this entire and detailed story of the anger and the jealousy of Saul aimed at the newly anointed one of God. It's easy to just put everything in terms of the fallen nature of humanity, exerting every effort to maintain selfish ambition and power and prestige. However, at the very core of this horrible example of humanity's hatred and anger and despising that which another has, there is the underworking power of this age against anything that God was putting into place. This world would have absolutely delighted in the seemingly lopsided slaughter of that shepherd boy at the hands of Goliath. There was that within the very fabric of the atmosphere of this age which saw that anyone anointed by the prophet of God would be a threat to this age's utmost desire to derail the advent of the working mission of God in His plan of salvation. If God was for someone, the world power was brutally striving to destroy the witness to the holiness and the righteousness of God from being established. Therefore, when Goliath failed miserably, the forces of this age sought any other means of trying to put this one whom God had chosen as the next king of Israel to death. There may not have been the foresight by the enemy as to what was fully in the heart of God's choice in this shepherd from Bethlehem. However, if God was in favor and giving this anointed youth growing acclaim and honor, then this world wanted to put an immediate end to it. Nothing but good could proceed from the hand of God upon such a chosen person. Therefore, this age earnestly tried to eliminate and immediately stifle it in its feeble and miserable and doomed efforts to try to derail the perfect work of God from coming into its glorious and victorious exaltation. Accordingly, after the failure to kill David through the overwhelming might of Goliath, the enemy set upon the heart and the mind of Saul. This was in order to use this monarch as the next means of the elimination of the one whom God had chosen. Consider how this was instigated in the mind of Saul through the singing and the dancing of celebration amidst all that joyous accounting of David's miraculous victory. Recognize how all this was working in the mind of Saul as detailed in 1 Samuel 18:6 through 8. 1 Samuel 18:6 through 8. And it happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him, and he said, They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? There was a prophetic detail inherent in this down-spiraling musing of Saul. He recognized precisely, as was also evident in our morning's text, that the very throne of Israel was at stake. While the earlier passage in 1 Samuel showed that Saul was making such an assumption, the text of today details very specifically how all this was working itself into a demented scheme that if David were to take the throne, all the family of Saul would be killed to prevent any later threats of the usurpation against the throne of David. As Saul pointed out very maliciously to Jonathan, no matter what David may have promised, the throne of Jonathan, the son of Saul, would be forfeit if David were not killed. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now, send and bring him to me, for he must surely die. While Jonathan did everything he could to be honorable to the next anointed king of Israel, Saul was fuming and utterly frustrated. He was foiled at every level of his anger and hatred and wicked persistence to rid himself of this blessed one from the sheepfolds of Bethlehem. It was even to the point that Saul tried to kill Jonathan, his own son, because he thought there was betrayal in the heart of his son. This highlights exactly how perverted we can twist things in our minds and hearts when we feel that raging, jealous indignation toward another. First, Saul detailed to Jonathan that he was going to lose the kingdom if David continued to live. He tried to cajole Jonathan to Saul's side of the conflict. Then when that tactic, based on the benefit of Jonathan's kingship, failed, Saul then tried to kill his very own son with that spear. There was no real conviction of trying to make his son king, just whatever it took to try to use Jonathan to help kill David, even if it meant that Jonathan died in the fallout. We see this rage and this fury further detailed in 1 Samuel 22, 13 through 19, if you would please turn to it. Here, the anger and the loathing and the suspicion of Saul was to the zenith that he had the very priests of Jehovah and their families slaughtered. This was just because Saul was disbelieving of their loyalties. These were the priests of the Most High Lord God Almighty, and yet they were but fodder on the road to the annihilation of this chosen one of God. This again further indicates just how vile and cruel and vicious was that attack from the power of this age against the plan and the purpose of God. 1 Samuel 22, 13 through 19. Saul then said to him, Why have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise up against me by lying in ambush as it is this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, even the king's son-in-law, who is captain over your guard and is honored in your house? Did I just begin to inquire of God for him today? Far be it from me. Do not let the king impute anything to his servant or to any household of my father, for your servant knows nothing at all of this whole affair. But the king said, You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's household. And the king said to the guards who were attending him, Turn around and put the priests of the Lord to death, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew that he was fleeing and did not reveal it to me. But the servants of the king were not willing to put forth their hands to attack the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, You turn around and attack the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned around and attacked the priests, and he killed that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. And he struck Nob, the city of the priests, with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and infants, also oxen, donkeys, and sheep, he struck with the edge of the sword. In the midst of all this mayhem and slaughter by the world power through this depraved and jealously enslaved king of Israel, the light of the power of God shone through, even in the one who would have been next in line according to the birthright of the firstborn. Please witness how, as recounted in 1 Samuel 23:15-17, despite the ranting and raving of his father, Jonathan was as set upon the plan and purpose of God in his anointed, although it would cost him the throne. 1 Samuel 23:15-17. Now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Thus he said to him, Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father shall not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you, and Saul my father knows that also. Even Saul had his moments of clarity in the course of his seeking to kill David. David fully spared the life of the king. This was at the point that Saul had become an easy target for David and his men, as Saul entered alone into the exact cave in which his quarry was hiding. Yet David would not lift his hand against the king that God had set into place. This honorableness in David caused Saul, when he realized how close to death he had been, to cry out to David. It's recorded in 1 Samuel 24:17-21, in the knowledge that there would be a change in the governance of the nation. With the lucidity that what God had planned was going to be accomplished, Saul sought for David to be as honorable with the family of the king as David had been with the king himself. 1 Samuel 24:17-21. And he said to David, You are more righteous than I, For you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you. And you have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household. Once more, the plotting of this age against the fulfillment of the plan of Jehovah was thwarted. Loving kindness and righteousness on the part of a man whose heart was after the Lord, as David is so often described in Scripture. The Lord protected and guided and triumphed within the limitless scope of his sovereignty in the placement of David on the throne of the kingdom. This was without the premeditated slaughter of heirs and heirs apparent that often accompanied the displacement of one king by another, whose desires after the power and the prestige and the dominion will eliminate any real or perceived threats on the chokehold to that power. After every failure to kill David, the power of this age then tried to undo the work of God in this man, even as he seated on the throne. There was the allurement of Bathsheba, which caused such a despicably devastating result in the death of her husband Uriah at the specific and deliberate orders of King David. Such shows the fact that every man, no matter how determined to follow the Lord, is still beset by the human nature of sin that was born from disobedience in the garden. However, praise the Lord God Almighty. By the power of God Himself, we are able to overcome all those sins and trespasses and disobedience through His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. We are brought into humble submission and obedience through complete repentance and agreement with God as we turn from our sin unto His glorious honor in our hearts and minds and spirits. We could spend years discussing how the enemy of God has tried to break apart and destroy all that God has put into place. Yet we will limit ourselves to this train of thought as was shown in David. Even though he had vilely and despicably failed before the holiness of God, David was still so after the Lord that it mattered to him. He craved that living relationship and fellowship with Jehovah. David did not try to justify his awful actions and abuse of power. He faced his sin and the resulting consequences, that heart which desired to be forgiven. He was prostrate before Yahweh with the urgent longing to still bring honor to the name of Jehovah. He did so through absolute repentance and with humble agreement that he had sinned and that he had caused grief to God. Even as the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel 12, 5 through 7 detailed the sin and pointed to David. There was that in David which was horrified by his sin and turned unto the seeking of forgiveness from God. 2 Samuel 12, 5 through 7. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die, and he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion." Nathan then said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul." Once again, this world was utterly frustrated in that which it tried to use to destroy as David turned his heart and being unto righteousness in the arms of the forgiving Lord God Almighty. The plan of God was triumphant, as it will always be, no matter how invasive and vile may be those attacks of this age. This was the case once again when the nation of the Lord split apart after the death of Saul, the son of David. There was that working of anger and frustration and disappointment and selfishness and corruption and power and prestige that was so inherent in the heart of Rehoboam and the council that tickled his ear. Such was the angered response by this brash king that the nation divided into Israel to the north and Judah to the south, as recounted in 2 Chronicles 10, 16 and 17. 2 Chronicles 10, 16 and 17. "And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David.' So all Israel departed to their tents. But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them." Yet here again, despite all the battles and devastation and destruction and enslavement and captivity that was brought upon this divided nation, there was that remnant in the heart of the lineage of David, which was holy unto the Lord. The plan of God, while seemingly smothered, was merely smoldering until the day that was heralded by the angelic hosts. There was born unto the salvation of all who would turn to him and believe in him, the only begotten Son of God from the human lineage of David, as detailed in the family tree of Jesus. As we read a portion of that lineage in Matthew 1:6, no matter how much this age tried to rid itself of that which God was doing in the line of David, Jehovah put an heir of David upon the eternal throne. Jesus the Christ could trace established heritage through the birthright of David, and he was the Son of Man and the Son of God. He is Amen. Matthew 1:6. And to Jesse was born David the king, and to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Again, this age tried to cast away and to destroy all that God had intended. There was that throng of the nation of God which called for the crucifixion of this only perfect man to ever walk on the face of the earth. The very nation of God put to death the only one by whom they could find true freedom and release from the bondage of this age's sin and death. Listen to the fevered cry from the world to the question that Pilate put before them as detailed in Matthew 27:22-23. Matthew 27:22-23. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Even the religious leaders were part of this effort by the enemy to silence the voice of God and to end the dominion of the Creator. Please open once again to John 11:49-53 as we read together the echo of Saul's deceitful justification to Jonathan to kill David. It is the same justification used to kill the son of David, the son of God. John 11:49-53. But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should not perish." Now this he did not say on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. However, again and again and forever, the plans of man, the plots and schemes of the enemy are always foiled by the omnipotence, the omniscience, and the omnipresence of God. Despite the fact that Jesus was crucified, this age was powerless against the miraculous work of God to raise Jesus from the grave. That omnipotent resurrection eternally established the glorious and triumphant and unqualified defeat of the enemy of this age. Jesus is now the exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His kingdom is everlasting, and his dominion will never end. So be it. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now, send and bring him to me, for he must surely die. Amen.
Hallelujah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. glory.